Martin Luther made the following observation concerning institutions, church and otherwise. He said, every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's word becomes corrupt. He continued on to say, I greatly fear that the universities, unless they teach the Holy Scriptures diligently and impress them upon the young students, are wide gates to hell. Martin Luther understood that without the study of God's word and adherence to the truth of God's word, that men by nature are going to lean toward corruptness. And I agree with his assessment. If we do not study the word of God, if we do not adhere to its teachings, we will not remain on the straight and narrow way, but we will be bent towards corruptness or perverseness. This reality has been seen over and again throughout the history of Christianity and throughout the history of even higher education. In the United States, 88 of the first 100 colleges that were founded for the purpose of promoting the gospel and preparing men for the ministry. And the greatest example of that is that of Harvard University, founded by John Harvard. Its founding statement was, for Christ and the church. John Harvard made this quote and said, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main ends of his life and studies, to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all knowledge and learning, and see that the Lord only giveth wisdom. Let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to see Christ as Lord and Master. Sadly today, that philosophy is not known at Harvard University. The church, I think, would be wise, though, to follow such counsel that John Harvard gave in his words in that statement. And as we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter knows the tendency, just like others have known, that apart from the study of the word of God, men is bent toward corruptness. And when we no longer adhere to the truth of God's word, when we no longer follow God's plain ways, we are bent towards heresy. And we go astray. Peter is writing in this letter to deal with those that have now gone astray, dealing with those that have walked away from the truth of God's word. And Peter therefore boldly speaks out against such men and gives us a clear view of those that have denied the faith, those that become heretical. As we come through this passage this morning, I want you to examine your own heart and life to see, am I remaining true to God's word and God's ways? In fact, the title of our message this morning is simply a question. Are you in danger of becoming a heretic? Are you in danger of becoming a heretic? Now, most of us would say there's no way that anyone that ever attended First Baptist Church would ever go off into heresy. But folks, Peter understands that when men or women walk away from the plain teaching of God's word, what follows is heresy. So again, I ask the question this morning as we begin. Are you in danger of becoming a heretic? Before we look at this passage of scripture this morning, bow with me please in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to study your word together. I thank you, Lord, for the teachings that we will find here today. And Father, I pray that each one of us would examine our own selves, and each one would be able to see whether or not we are remaining true to the word of God. Father, your word is truth, absolute truth. We have no right to veer from it. Father, we have no right to no longer adhere to it. And Father, I pray that you would keep us from either one. Help us, Lord, to remain on the straight and narrow way, stay true to the word of God, lest we slip and fall away. Father, we're asking, pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that I want to look at this morning begins in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Follow along as I begin reading. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to begin to look at these ways that we can determine whether or not we ourselves are in danger of becoming heretical. Verse 9 says, "For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruptness. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." As Peter concludes the section of his epistle, he lays out for us traits of those that are now gone astray, those that have become heretical. As he does, we are now challenged to judge our own lives. We're able to see if these things are rearing their heads within us. Are we in danger of becoming heretical? Is it possible that we too could stray? Is it ever possible that the church would no longer stand upon that which it was founded? That we as God's people would no longer stand for the ways of God? That we would veer from the sound doctrine that has been established here? That we would no longer adhere to its teachings? Is that possible? The answer is yes. And all of us must judge whether or not we are now in danger of becoming heretical. Whether we are in danger of falling away. As you read through the passage this morning with me, as I consider the things before us this morning, I'm reminded that so often these are the traits that arise in the lives of our young people as they approach an age of maturity and they prepare to stand on their own. There is a danger as a child comes to the place of maturity and now is able to leave their home and begin to stand on their own, that they will no longer follow in the ways that they've been brought up. Every child must determine for themselves how they will walk with God. Every parent has a responsibility to train that child so that when they are old, they will not depart.
And I would encourage our parents today as we go through this to consider what you're doing in your part. Because it is your responsibility to train your children. And when push comes to shove and there's a failure within the life of a child, the responsibility, I believe, lies at the feet of the parents. It doesn't lie at the feet of the church. It doesn't lie at the feet of a youth group, a Christian school, or a pastor. It lies at the feet of a parent. Because parents are told to train up their children in the way they should go. It also lies at that child who has not walked with God. But the reality is, we ought to consider, is what I'm doing at home going to cause my young people become heretical? We have to judge our own stewardship of our lives. So again, we ask the question, am I in danger of becoming a heretic? So the question that has to be answered, the way we have to answer it, is through some traits that Peter now shares. What are the traits of those that have become heretical? Let's begin again in verse 9 and go down through verse 12. And I want you to see the first thing with me. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished." But chiefly, he's speaking now of those who have erred. Punishment chiefly for those who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruptness. The first trait that we find of those that have erred from the faith, those that now have become heretical, is simply this. In their lives, there is no reverence. When you find those that have erred from the faith, what you will find is the trait of one who has no reverence for the things of God. And so Peter points out that as the first trait, as a heretic, they have turned from following the word of God, and they have no reverence for God, no reverence for righteousness. In verse 12, Peter calls them natural brute beast. And what he means by that is they are simply living as mere animals with no reverence for anything. By the way, does that sound like our world today? The world basically defines humanity as an animal, allowed to live according to what we determine to be best and right. But folks, there are things that God has said are good. There are things that God has said are evil. But those who deny the faith and walk away from God no longer live with reverence for God and no longer live for reverence of His Word. There is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. There is truth, there is error. But these, as natural beasts, say, there is no God. And you remember that when we discussed respectable sins and we studied the thought of ungodliness, it really means living as though God does not exist. As a natural brute beast, living according to their own instinct. Peter says that's the first trait of those who have become heretical. They operate on the basis of their own self-preservation with no thought of God, no thought of others. So go back with me in the verse and see how Peter defines these natural beasts. Number one, verse 10. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Those who deny the faith, those who are in danger of becoming heretical, are those that walk according to the flesh. They walk in all uncleanness. They walk according to their desires, their thoughts, their ambitions, their heart. No thought for the things of God. No thought for how God's word speaks. They walk according to the flesh. By the way, Galatians tells us you were either as a Christian walk by the flesh or walk in the Spirit. Each one has an end. Because in Galatians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 17, we are told that there is an end to those who walk in the flesh. The works of the flesh are these. And there is a list of sins that is great. And none of us would ever want to name them amongst ourselves. But the reality is, that is the way of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Each one has its path. And again, I'll remind you of this thought. Every road you choose has a destination. If I get on the TCH and I head west, I'm not going to go east. I'm not going to get to the east end by heading out towards Deer Lake. I'm going to hit Deer Lake. And if I keep going, I'm getting to Port of Basque. I can't get down to Costco by going west. Every road has a destination. The works of the flesh have a destination, and the works of the Spirit also. But Peter says, these that have denied the faith walk according to the flesh in all ungodliness and all uncleanness. Are you walking by the flesh or by the Spirit today? Those who walk by the flesh are in danger of becoming heretical. Move on. They despise government. The idea there is they despise all authority. The word despise there is a compound word. The first part of that word means to think. The second part of the word means down. So it literally means this. Despise is to think down. They despise authority. They're one who looks down on authority. They think little or nothing of it. They refuse to follow the word of God, and they look down upon all authority that God has ordained. They despise what God has established. Now, folks, I don't always like what government does. I don't. I don't like some of the decisions that government makes. But has God ordained government? Yes, he has. I don't always like decisions that are made by people that have authority over me. But did God establish that? Yes, he did. You may not always like the decisions made by this church by your pastor, but has God ordained the authority of a pastor within a local church? He absolutely has. Children, you may not always like the decisions of your parents, but has God ordained their authority in your life? You better believe it. And you are in danger of being a heretic when you despise authority, when you look down on them, when you speak against them. Be very careful. You're walking by the flesh, despising government. You are living with no reverence. Move on. Peter says, presumptuous are they. It means they are bold and critical. No respect, he says, to speak against dignities. The word dignities in the Greek is the word doxa, which means exalted or glory. It means that these who are so presumptuous, they're not afraid to speak evil, to be critical of those over them, those who have authority. Why are they so bold? What makes them so willing to be so critical against those placed over them? Look what it says in between. Presumptuous are they. There's two commas and a word in between. It's giving more clarification. Self-willed. Why are they so willing to speak against authority? Why are they so bold, willing to be so critical? With no thought of those who God has ordained over them, because they are self-willed. They live according only to the will of self. Why? Because they have no reverence.
Folks, our world today is filled with many that fit that description. And the sad reality is there are many within the realm of Christianity that fit right here. No reverence. They are ones who walk according to their flesh. They despise authority. They're critical and bold because they're self-willed. They pride themselves in being beyond the need to live in the fear of God. They believe they've come to a new enlightened heights of Christian life. Interestingly enough, this generation is the most nervous and neurotic generation that has ever lived. We have a world filled with people just like that. And you know what they're in need of? They're in need of constant self-reassurance. Billions of dollars are spent annually for needs for counseling, dealing with things like substance abuse and dependency to help people cope. And rise of suicide has come into our society because people cannot handle the pressures of life. And part of the reason is because they just live life with no reverence for the things of God. I ask you this morning, where do you live? Do you live with reverence to God and His Word, willing to hear His Word and adhere to His truth? Or have you set God's Word aside in your life, in your family, and said, I don't need those things. I'll live my life my way. No reverence. If you're there today, you are in danger of being a heretic. Mom and Dad, if your kids are there today and you're not trying to curb it, they are in danger of being a heretic. If your child does not want to listen to the things of God, if they do not want to be in church, if they don't want to be able under the sound of God's Word, and they're not willing to adhere its truth, they're in danger. You have a responsibility to help them live a life with reverence. If there's a problem of authority within your home and it's constantly against you and they are presumptuous and bold and critical, beware. And that's not just within our young people, that's in everyone's life. They are without reverence. Now look at verses 13 through 16. There's another trait. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while feasting with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that is exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. There's no reverence, and number two, their life is known by no restraint. A life of no restraint. In our King James Bible, we find a word often that when we read it, we don't know what it means because it's an old English term, but it's a good one. Lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness is a word that simply means life without restraint. And Peter describes these who have erred from the faith as those who live a life with no restraints, no reverence for God, no restraints on their lives. There is no shame in them, even when it comes to sin. These reprobates have a greedy appetite that feeds on every form of sensual pleasure. And they are never satisfied. They openly live in sin, which is the meaning of the phrase that they count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now we know that men love darkness rather than light. And in the cover of darkness is much evil that takes place. But they don't care about the cover of darkness. They don't need the covet of darkness. They're willing to live openly in sin for all to see. It is is a pleasure for them to riot in the daytime. Verse 14 tells me that they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sinning. No restraint. I like Peter's unique way of labeling them. One of the things about Peter is he's bold. Peter doesn't mince words. He calls it like he sees it. I like the way he says it in verse 13. Spots and blemishes are they. No mincing what Peter thought. These who live a life of no restraint, he says, they're but a spot, they're a blemish. Peter says, I have as much love for them as when I go to get ready in the morning and I put on a clean shirt and find it to have a spot on it. Know that feeling? Running around, got to get ready. Oh, spot. It's got to be washed again. Peter says, that's how they are. They're just a spot on a garment. It's no good. He also calls them a blemish, a deformity on an otherwise beautiful person. Teenagers know what this is like. They wake up in the morning, they look in the mirror, and there it is, a big old blemish. Now, girls have a little bit more advantage. They have makeup and they try to cover it over. It's still there. Everyone can see it. It's like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It is there for everyone to see. And everyone has to point it out to you. Nice blemish. That's what Peter says of these who live a life of no restraint. They're like a pimple on the end of your nose. That's not a great description, but it's fitting. Why will they live a life of no restraint? Because they have no convictions. Look at verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. By their own choice, they have chosen to follow after wickedness. They have rejected righteousness. He goes down to verse 16, in verse 15 and 16, and refers to them as those who have followed the ways of Balaam. It is not a compliment if someone says, you remind me of Balaam. And Peter says, you are like the men of Balaam. You're just like that dumb prophet. What was Balaam's problem? The book of Numbers, we're told that this man had a prophetic gift, but he chose to make merchandise of that gift. He loved the reward of unrighteousness. He liked what money could get him because of the gift he had. So Balak, the king, comes and says, I want you to pronounce judgment against God's people. And God said, Balaam, don't you dare. But Balaam loved it, so he continued his journey. He was going to go do it anyway. Until a donkey stopped him in the way. And had to say to him, open your eyes, I'm not moving forward. There's an angel with a sword and I'm not going there. A dumb donkey had more sense than the prophet. Why? Because he loved the ways of unrighteousness. By the way, did that stop Balaam? He said, no, I can't pronounce judgment, but I can tell you how to weaken the people of God. A life of no restraint, because there's no reverence for the things of God. So evaluate your life right now today. Evaluate your home. Is there reverence for the things of God? Are there lines that cannot be crossed? Are there restraints that are placed in your life? Or have you wiped all the lines clean and said, I'm just going to live how I want as a brute beast, doing what I want, when I want, how I want? Those with no reverence and those with no restraint are in danger of becoming an heretic. There's another thing, however, I want you to see that's beginning in verse 17. Peter continues to describe them as wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through which much wantonness, those that were clean escaped, for them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruptness. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. There's no reverence, there's no restraint, and there's no resources. Peter says that these are men who have nothing they can offer. No resources. Even they are asking others to follow them. In verse 17, Peter gives two illustrations just to show how destitute they are. He says they are as a well without water, as a cloud without rain. Can there be anything more vain than those two things? You're out and about, you're working hard. You've built up a sweat, you've built up a thirst. We don't work so much on wells, although some of you have wells in your home, but we don't go and dip down to the well and bring up our bucket to drink. But you walk into the home and you turn on the tap and nothing comes out. It is a well without water. It's vain. There's no resource. You're looking to be refreshed and you can't because there's nothing there. It's empty. It's vain. Those who enjoy gardening, whether it be for plants and flowers or whether it be for fruits and vegetables, understand the importance of rain. If we go for 2 months without rain and the government says you can't water your plants, you can't do all those things, and in the horizon you see the dark clouds arising, and you're going, here comes the rain, I'm so glad, and the dark clouds pass over and they don't drop a single drop of water, you go, that cloud was in vain. All it did was hide the sun. You were hoping for the promise of rain, but it didn't come. It's a cloud without rain. A well without water. There is vanity. One who comes seeking that refreshment finds nothing that can satisfy. You spend life or time with a heretic, and what you find in them is no resource. In verse 18 and 19, Peter reveals that the false teacher baits those who are weak and lures them with their great swelling words of vanity. They promise great deliverance while they themselves are in bondage. That's the thought of verse 19. They promise liberty while they themselves are servants of corruptness. You look at many of the false teachers in our world today. They often live very public lives. Oh, they're well known. Their faces plastered all over books and TV. They have beautiful smiles and swelling words, and everyone wants to listen and follow them until you find out what's been going on in their life. Immorality, drunkenness, a life of no restraint, corruption. Those who are in danger of becoming a heretic are those with no resources in their lives. They don't know where to turn, and they can't help anyone who comes to them. Although they may want to promote themselves, they want to try to have a gathering, their life is empty. Wells without water, clouds without rain. Swelling words with no hope and no help. No resource. One final thought beginning in verse 20. For after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than them
than the beginning. For if it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, a dog is turned again to his own vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here's the final trait. There is no true righteousness in them. In the heretic, there is no true righteousness. Although they champion themselves to be liberators, they only find themselves entangled again in the sins of the world. They have known something of the truth. They had been somewhat reformed, but they had not really known true redemption. They have played the part, but not true righteousness. And Peter says they're worse off now than they ever were before. It would have been better for them not to be reformed. By the way, can I just remind you of this? The church is not about reforming people. The church is to bring the story of redemption to people. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, washed whiter than snow. Our job is redemption, it's not reforming. Some churches want to focus on, we just want to reform everybody. It's not our job to reform them. It's our job to bring redemption. Once there's redemption, there can be transformation by the Word of God. I don't simply want to change everyone's behaviors. I want to see their heart won with the good news of the gospel. I want to see their life now brought in submission to the teaching of the Word of God, directed by the Spirit of God. They were reformed, but they weren't redeemed. Verse 22, Peter tells us they're like the dog that returns to its vomit and the pig that returns to the mire. It's just their nature. There's not really true righteousness in them. I want to ask you a question this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life where you by faith accepted Jesus Christ and you've been redeemed? Or you've been playing the game of religion. Oh, I do good works. People think I'm a good person. A lot of people actually like me. But I want to know, have you ever been redeemed? Is there in you the righteousness of God? See, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. When you by faith accept the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary, the Bible says that although all your righteousness is filthy rags, it's not your righteousness that counts. It's the righteousness of Christ, and that is imputed to you, given to you. And God sees His righteousness in you. It's not my life that's living now, it's Christ living in me. And those that are in danger or falling away are those who have played the game, but really there's not true righteousness in them. They've conformed because they had to. They had to come to church because mom and dad said, if you want to eat, you go to church. If you want to live here, you go to church. But there's no true redemption in them. There's no true righteousness in them. They've gone through the motions because it's just easier. I don't want that fight. Folks, I'd rather have the fight than to have them not redeemed. I really would. Because the goal is to see him truly saved. And Peter has much care for the believers. And he's laying out these warnings against these false teachers, these heretics. And it's something that you and I need to evaluate and see in our own lives. Let me ask you a few questions this morning as we close. Who are you listening to? God? His Word? Or is there no reverence anymore for God? No reverence for His Word.
By the way, we know when we're not living with reverence for God and His Word when we say things like this. I know what the Bible says, but... Careful there. Are we listening to God and His Word, or are we listening to the ways of the world? Are you judging all things by the Word of God, or by your experience? Well, in my experience, I have found that this is the best way to handle these things. Careful with your experiences. By the way, the Bible tells us that Satan is an angel of light. He can make your experiences look pretty good. He can light the way. But behind it is real darkness and deception. Am I judging it by the truth of God's Word? Or am I judging it by my experiences, my opinions, my thoughts, my feelings, my desires? Be careful there. When you and I leave behind the Word of God and follow the vanity of man, it's very possible for you and I to begin to live a life of no reverence, no restraint, no resource. And what we find is an empty life. But the need for us is God. It's His Word. Matter of fact, Peter begins in chapter 1 and says that by God and His Word we have been given all things for life and godliness. But there are some coming alongside that says, no reverence for God, live a life of no restraint, and what you'll find is no resource, no true righteousness, and you're in danger of becoming a heretic. Oh, I promoted the things of God for some time, but now I've turned fully from them. I want to leave you again with the words of John Harvard, because I think they're helpful. I'm going to change the word student, though, and I'm going to put simply the word Christian. Although we all ought to be students of the Word of God. And we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, able to rightly divide the word of truth. Let me just simply put it as a Christian, though. Let every Christian be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main ends of his life and studies. What are the main ends of life? To know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore delay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all knowledge and learning, and see that the Lord only giveth wisdom. Therefore, let every one seriously set himself by prayer in secret to see Christ as Lord and Master. I'm going to leave you again with the question. Are you in danger of becoming a heretic? You say, Pastor, there's no one that would ever become a heretic from First Baptist Church. Has anyone ever left First Baptist Church and become a heretic before? And we have to shake our head, yes, they have. Can it happen again? Yes, it can. Will it? That depends on you. You're going to live a life of no reverence? You're going to allow a life of no restraint? You're going to seek after that which has no resource and not strive for true righteousness? Then be prepared. You're on a path leading to heresy. Mom and Dad, will your kids become a heretic? Will they deny the faith and walk away? Well, are you doing your job to teach them the reverence of God and His Word? Are you putting on them restraint? Are you guiding them to the true resources that aren't empty and vain? Are you striving in them for true righteousness and redemption? Or all you really want is their simple conformity to the rules that you make? Are you trusting in someone else to do your job? If so, your child's in danger of becoming a heretic. You say, Pastor, boy, this is not encouraging. I disagree. Better to find out now that I'm on a road to heresy than when I get to my destination. See, folks, I would rather someone tell me, hey, Pastor, you're going the wrong way. If you did a U-turn, you're going to get where you want to go, instead of waiting for me to get the point of bass to tell me that I went too far and now I got to turn around. Wouldn't you rather someone tell you early on, wrong road? I would. But all of us have to judge. What road am I on? The choices that I'm making now in my life, for my home, am I putting myself on a road to godliness or ungodliness? Truth or heresy? So again, are you in danger of becoming a heretic? Only you can judge. But let every one of us plainly be instructed and earnestly press to consider well the ends of life. Let us understand that it's about knowing God in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And let's lay Christ as the foundation, seek Him in prayer as our only Lord and Master. Reverence for God and His Word. A life of restraint is good. True resources found in God and His Word, and true righteousness, which comes only through a relationship with Christ. To set those things aside puts you in danger of being a heretic. Pray with me, please, as we close. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God, which gives us truth at times, which is confrontational. But Lord, those confrontations are helpful if it gets us on the right track and the right path that leads to righteousness and eternal life. Father, each one here today must examine their own heart and their own lives to see if they are in danger of heresy because they have left behind reverence and restraint, the resources of God's Word for that which is false, empty, wells without water, clouds without rain, and that which is not based on true righteousness. Every father and mother must determine for their family what is going on in the lives of their own children and their family, what direction, what course they are on. And Father, in the end, we can't blame anybody else for the destination that we reach. We can't blame the church, the youth group, the school, the pastor, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers. Each one of us must evaluate our own hearts and lives and determine our destination as we follow God and His Word. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do that which is right. Well, thank You now in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed this morning. I have two very simple questions to ask, and the first is this: has there ever been a time in your life where you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know true righteousness? Are you saved? Bible says that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Even your good works are but as filthy rags. There is nothing you can do in order to gain salvation. It is a free gift. It cannot be earned. It is not of works of righteousness which you do, but it's according to His mercy that He saves you by the washing and regeneration. Have you ever been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you ever been saved? If not, then this morning we want to invite you to come and learn what it means to be truly saved, to know the true righteousness of God, and true freedom in Christ, a home in heaven waiting for you. I wonder if there's one that would say simply this: Pastor Bateman, I'm here today, but I'm not saved. There's never been that time that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know if I died today, I'd die in my sins, and hell would be my rightful place. But I want to choose a different destination. I want to be saved, and I want heaven to be my home. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor Bateman, I'm not saved, but I need to be. Would you simply pray for me? Would you lift your hand that I could pray for you this morning? I'm not saved. I've never been saved, but I need to be. Pastor, please pray for me. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. This is between you and God. I simply want to be able to pray for you today. Christian, let me ask you now, through your own self-examination, to your understanding of the choices that you are making today. Are you on a road that's leading you towards heresy? Do you live your life without reverence now for God? No reverence for the Word of God? You've simply set that aside. I understand what the Bible says, but I've chosen a different way. No reverence. How about no restraint? Or seeking after that which has no resources, or no longer living for true righteousness. What road are you on right now? It doesn't matter if you're a deacon in the church. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, leader of the youth, or a leader of our children. It doesn't matter if everyone looks to you and says, what a great person they are. What a great example of a believer. You know right now which road you're on. Where's your destination going to end? Sir, I want to speak specifically today about your home. Where's your family going? God has given to you children, whatever number that is, for you to train in the ways of God and set them on a course for righteousness and truth. What course are they being set on by you? Grandparents, where are you pointing your grandchildren? See, when people go astray, we can't come back to the church, we can't come back to the pastor or the ministry and say they failed. Failure only belongs at home. Which path are you choosing right now? Individually, as a family, are you on the road to heresy? If so, God's given you an opportunity today to make a U-turn. Change course, change direction for His glory. What an opportunity. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, God will never let me turn around. Oh, yes, He will. He'll provide the way. He'll show you how to get there. You can turn that vehicle around and you can get to the right destination. You've lost a little ground along the way, but you can make that up. God is gracious and merciful. He is ready to meet you today. Will you change course? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's a Christian that say this, Pastor Bateman, I'm on the wrong road today. My family's on the wrong road today. But by God's grace, I'm going to turn around. And I want to start heading in the right way. If that's you this morning, I want you to lift your hand. I can simply pray for you and remember you as we close. Pastor Bateman, I'm not on the right road. It's time for me to make a turn. Would you pray for me to have the courage to make that turn today? Anyone at all? Young person, adult, mother, father? I hope that by not lifting the hand that you can honestly say that I'm not living that life. But I have to be honest, folks, I think there are some that have chosen to live a life with no reverence and restraint and resource and true righteousness. I fear for you there. And if God's given you an opportunity, won't you respond to Him? You don't have to lift the hand. But would you at least do it privately, quietly, and prayerfully now before the Lord? Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity. We ask and pray that as we close, that in all that we do and say, Christ would be honored and lifted up. And Lord, that we as Your people would have a heart sensitive to You. As the Spirit speaks and as He moves, would You help us to hear and respond? If not, then Father, today we quench and grieve the heart of the Spirit of God who wants to do a loving work in us. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.